Have you go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. We won't stay there very long this morning. This is a closing message on the life of John the Baptist, and we're going to move around to different places in the scripture this morning. But I'm going to begin by reading Mark 6. Verses 7 through 16. And he, speaking of Jesus, summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, "Do not put on two tunics." And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them." They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known. And people were saying, "John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others were saying he is Elijah, and others were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, "John, whom I beheaded, has risen." Down through history, there have been many people who have lived short lives. Some of those people who have lived short lives are remembered. Many of those people who lived short lives are forgotten. But John the Baptist's life was short. His life, he lived less time than the Lord Jesus. It was a short life. And yet, because of everything that he did, in accordance with the Word of God, when King Herod heard the miracles of the Lord Jesus and his disciples, Herod could only remember what he had done to John the Baptist. It goes to show us that life has meaning. It goes to show us that even one of the shortest of lives can have great meaning, especially in the context of God's plan. This morning I have two main points. Number one, recognize echoes of the life of John are remembered in the ministry of Jesus. Recognize echoes of the life of John are remembered in the ministry of Jesus. And number two, recognize echoes of the life of John are remembered in the ministry of the apostles. Recognize echoes of the life of John are remembered in the ministry of the apostles. In the present text in Mark 6, we see that in the ministry of Jesus, what was taking place with his own life and those of his disciples, the work that was being done, when word spread of it, John was remembered through the works of the disciples. It's as if Robertson says, "John dead was for at least a time more powerful than when alive." It's an interesting context of the life of John, because here it is, his name continues to be brought up even though he's dead. He himself never doing a sign or a wonder. And yet, when signs or wonders are done in the life of Christ and his disciples, it's John being brought to remembrance. There was something specific and special that God had called him to. And he had lived that life, and he had lived it according to the work of God. That even in the ministry of Jesus, he's recalled not just by Jesus himself, and we'll see that in a moment, but he's even recalled by this pagan King Herod. Another writer says, if we mistake not, that dissevered head was rarely henceforth absent from Herod's haunted imagination from that day forward till he lay upon his dying bed. I think we need to consider the real context of John's life and his death and the impact it had. There's certain mental pictures that you have in maybe the death of a loved one, or maybe something that you saw in a car accident or on the roadway, and it sticks with your brain, it sticks with your mind. There are some who work in particular fields, doctors and nurses and firemen and paramedics. They see this often. And there are some things that stick in their brain more than others. And certainly Herod would have been in the same picture. It was he who had put John to death. It was he who had had him beheaded. It was he who had that head brought to him, brought to his wife, Herodias, brought to her on that platter. And it was remembered. It reminds me of a person in history by the name of Jack Henson. Jack Henson, a man from North Carolina who planted his family in the rivers of between the Tennessee River and Kentucky and Tennessee, grew a family there and lived a wonderful life there for the most part until the time of the Civil War. He had tried to be a non-secessionist. It wasn't that he didn't have his thoughts or his ideas, but he didn't think the war was needed, and he tried to stay out of it. Until one day, after the Union soldiers had come through, and he'd even spoken with Grant and had dinner with Grant. The Union soldiers came through and took over the area. And they began to make mandate on the area. And one day, his two boys were hunting on their own property, and the Union soldiers thought they were spies, accused them of it, shot them and beheaded them, and took their heads to the parents' doorstep. It was a sight that Jack Henson never got out of his mind, for it was from that day forward that he began a one-man war, taking out hundreds, anywhere between 50 to 110 Union officers, because it was the Union officers who mandated the death of his sons for no good reason. And we may say what we want to about the Civil War, and it has its perspective, and that's not my point. My point is, at this place and time, this man had a picture in his mind of what had happened to his sons, and it never left him for his whole life. And it caused him to go after the Union soldiers. Herod was in that same place. It never left his mind. So much so that even when the works of Christ were being done, all he could think about was his own sin. He couldn't call it that, but he lived with the guilt of it. Tells you something about the life of John the Baptist, doesn't it? It's remembered. John was remembered through the works of the Jewish religious leaders. In Luke 20, 1 through 8, Jesus is being questioned by these religious leaders of the day. And at that moment, when Jesus is being questioned, he turns against these religious leaders by asking them another question. And what does he say to them? Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you a question and you tell me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" They reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered, they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Even in the very ministry of Jesus, when he's being questioned by religious leaders, he doesn't go back at them with some great explanation of all the world's order. And he could have done so. He brings them back to the preaching of the man that ushered in this new covenant era in its infantile stages. Repent and believe. Repent and be baptized. This was the message of John the Baptist. And yet, what did those men do? They did not believe. So even in the ministry of Jesus and dealing with the religious leaders of his day, he takes them back to the ministry of John and says, "You can question me on my authority, but let me ask you this. You've heard one preach already. Repent and be baptized. And what did you do with his message?" One writer says, "Our Lord himself attached great importance to John's testimony. He disallowed a judgment of his claims without having first taken a definite position with reference to the claims of John." Isn't that interesting? Jesus uses John's ministry as a basis for his own. They were questioning him directly, and what he's saying to them is, "The ministry of John was something that I'm claiming to you was important, regardless of whatever authority you question me on, but I'm going to tell you, I was baptized by John. Why were you not baptized by him?" Jesus recognized John's ministry as setting up what would become the new covenant era. It was not as though he was just the one crazy guy out there with some crazy dress and crazy diet, screaming and yelling. Apparently, his ministry had validity. And the Lord Jesus himself says it had validity. He's saying to those religious leaders, "You should have listened. You should have listened." John was remembered through the works of the Jews. We used this passage last week from John 10. In John 10, 31, as Jesus has been proclaiming that he's the good shepherd and he and the Father are one, in verse 31 of John 10, it says, "The Jews picked up stones again to stone him." And upon doing this, Jesus begins to speak to them. They still don't like what he has to say. And it says in verse 39, "Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp." And we noted last week, it says in verse 40, "And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing." So even when the Jews were coming against Jesus in his own ministry, in his trial and tribulation, he goes back to that place where John was baptizing. He's remembering those things. Not to be too sentimental, but I can remember it almost like it was yesterday when I was baptized. I can remember walking down into that water and the pastor asking me, why was I coming here? Had I repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save me from my sin? Yes, yes. It's good to think back on that time. It's good to be able to think back on the Lord saving me. To remember His grace. Now, of course, Jesus didn't need to be saved. But He was going through trial and He was being attacked. And so, although He's perfect in every way, He still, though, retreats at this moment to a place of quietness to remember the ministry of John the Baptist. It wasn't just that He was baptized there and the Spirit of God descended on Him like a dove. Remember, that's an important word, like a dove. It's not that the Spirit of God was a dove, but the Scripture is giving us an indication of what it was like. It's not just that picture alone, but Jesus is also remembering the sight that all the people were going out to John in the wilderness. They were hearing him preached and they were being hearing him preach and they were being baptized. It's as if in some way, while on this earth, even the ministry of John the Baptist was an encouragement to the Lord Jesus. Well, fourthly, John was remembered at the ascension of Jesus. John was remembered through the works of the disciples. John was remembered through the works of the Jewish religious leaders. John was remembered through the works of the Jews. These all had to do with the ministry of Jesus in some way. And John was remembered at the ascension of Jesus. If you turn to Acts chapter 1, here it is, our Lord's final words and sayings to His disciples. And in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, it says, gathering them together, speaking of Jesus, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus here in His last words to His disciples before He ascends, He's making connectivity once again to the ministry of John. John baptized with water. It was important what he did then and there. Even I myself submitted to that baptism. And God Himself shown that He was pleased in His Son. And now I remind you of my words. I promised you that John baptized with water, but there is a coming day that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Speaking specifically to these disciples. This is comfort to them. The connectivity is comfort to them. They have recognized the ministry of John. They have been baptized in water. They themselves have been connected to all of this, and they're being brought to this place to remember the promises of Christ Himself. It's even to help us to remember what our baptism should mean to us. It's great connectivity to the very gospel itself. But it's even further connectivity to the promises of God. Baptism is that outward showing of what has taken place inwardly. That we have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have been brought from death to life. Dead in our sins and now alive in Christ Jesus. Jesus bringing comfort to His disciples at the time with that connectivity to the very ministry of John. Here is what He did. Here is what you did. and here is what I have promised. Be comforted. You can't go where I'm going now, but be comforted. All of these covenant works are unfolding. And now all of these things have happened, and what I promised is about to happen. And you wait for it. When you see the unfolding of that promise coming in Acts chapter 2 and you read of it, isn't it amazing? They could have had no idea of how God would have used them, even in the preaching of that first day at the day of Pentecost. So recognize echoes of the life of John are remembered in the ministry of Jesus. Number two, recognize echoes of the life of John are remembered in the ministry of the apostles. Firstly, John was remembered in the choosing of Matthias. In Acts chapter 1 again, there's this unfolding of the upper room and the disciples all being there. And in verse 15, it says, "At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren," a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, "and said, 'Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in the ministry.'" And there's this parenthetical statement. "Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his intestines gushed out. It became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakodama," that is, field of blood. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office.' Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Firstly, we need to note something that's very interesting. Apparently, the betrayal of Judas and the outworkings of all of that had a profound effect on the disciples. Because when Peter stands up to preach at this point, or in a sense speak to these disciples, he wants them to know the scripture had to be fulfilled. And what was he talking about? It was concerning Judas himself. He was saying, don't be dismayed. Don't be troubled that one of us was this awful person who betrayed Christ and turned him over to the authorities. Because think about it. These are men like us. They're people like us. What do we do when something awful happens? We start figuring out who we can blame. Well, if they hadn't done this or they hadn't done that. It happens in our homes. It happens as sports fans. It happens in every context of our jobs. When something goes on at work, what do you start trying to do? When it goes badly, and it looks badly for you and maybe a few others, everybody starts looking around to say, who can we blame? The same is happening here among the disciples. We know he was resurrected, but now he's walked among us and told us these things, but he's left again. And all of this wouldn't have happened probably had Judas not acted the way he did. And Peter says, no. The scripture had to be fulfilled. David foretold of this. And now what we need to do is look for someone who's been with us and understands all of these things, even going back to John's baptism. and was there with us at the resurrection. If Scripture had to be fulfilled, now let's look to see how we can deal with this the best according to Scripture. Let's look at the ministry of John and all of the ministry that went forward into the time of Christ and his very resurrection and who was with us to that point. And there may be some debate as to whether this was all handled properly. We hear nothing of Matthias further on, but that's not really the issue at this point. The issue is, what did they take into context in choosing this man? Well, the first basis was going all the way back to John's baptism. What did he know of it? What does this person we're going to choose understand of this message that John preached? If they can't understand that, then they don't understand the ministry of Jesus, and they certainly won't understand the resurrection. What's interesting is that Peter himself now, as one who is becoming an apostle, is recognizing that John's ministry was one of comfort to the people, and it should be. Because this is now how we're going to figure out what we're to do next, even if it's the choosing of this person who's going to fill the spot of Judas. One writer says it was not from the close of John's ministry that Peter dates the new era, but the beginning. He goes all the way back to the beginning. John's ministry is remembered. It has echoes in the ministry of the apostles. Not only was John remembered in the choosing of Matthias, but John was remembered in the teaching of the Gentiles. John was remembered in the teaching of the Gentiles. If we go forward to Acts chapter 10, here we are in this first hearing, and the Gentiles and the hearing of the word, and they're being taught these things. And we see these things take place. And they're hearing the good news in verse 36 and 37 of Acts chapter 10. It says, "The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." Now, who's saying this? This is Peter. Peter preaching to these Gentiles. He says, "You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed." How does Peter start to approach these Gentiles who are in these Jewish regions when he's preaching to them? Gentiles have come into these Jewish areas over time. Certainly, there's many, many Jews ethnically still in these regions, but they've come in, and now Peter is reaching out to them in this northern sector, so to speak. And as he's preaching to them, he tells them in the beginning, "You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea. You've heard of it. And what was it you heard? It started in Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed." What you've heard about Jesus, what you've heard about all the happenings of these disciples, you've heard it all around, and you know that it started where? Even from the baptism of John. John's baptism, John's ministry, John's work. Well, John was not only remembered in the teaching of the Gentiles, but John was remembered in the preaching of Paul. In Acts 13, 24, 25, and Acts 19, 4. Here, Paul speaks of John twice. And as one pastor writes, both times, Paul cannot improve upon his own words, upon John's own words. Paul himself, using John's ministry. I mean, now think about that for a moment. if we go back and we have the context of all the letters that Paul is going to write, this upcoming ministry of Paul, this is a well-studied, well-thought-out man, a Jew of Jews, the greatest of thinkers. And yet in his preaching, when he goes back to deal with the essence of the gospel, where does he begin? The very ministry of John. In chapter 13, in the midst of his teaching, he's explaining the movement of the covenant from Saul and David. He starts at Samuel and he goes through and he moves this or begins the movement of the covenant and teaches it to them. In verse 23, from the descendants of this man, speaking of David, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Paul, even at this point in preaching, doesn't try to doctor any way what John had done. He just gives the simple essence of John's very ministry, that it was a baptism of repentance. He was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And it went out to all the people of Israel. And verse 25 says, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Just as John was pointing to Christ, Paul is developing and is preaching the movement and an expansion of God's covenant through time. And he's using the very message of John to do so in its proper place. Here we have even this esteemed thinker, the Apostle Paul, saying the ministry of John cannot be left out in pointing to the new covenant in Christ Jesus. Not only was he remembered in the preaching of Paul, but John was remembered in the maturing of Apollos. In Acts 18, we have this connectivity with this young convert. And here's Apollos preaching in verse 24 of Acts 18. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. Now notice what it says. He's speaking accurately concerning the things of Jesus, or concerning Jesus. And how is he doing it? Being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Whatever he was getting right about Jesus, he was getting it right based on the ministry of John the Baptist. That's what he was acquainted with. Here we are in this burgeoning young church era. And Apollos preaching, is preaching accurately the things concerning Jesus and doing so, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Now it goes on to say, when he was speaking boldly in the synagogue, that these Priscilla and Aquila, they heard and they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Some people say, well, if he was already doing it in an accurate way, why do they need to explain to him more accurately? I like the way Calvin put it. He says, they gave him the finishing touches. It's not that they changed the whole of the message. It's not that they told him that he had Christ wrong. They gave him the finishing touches. I think many of us can understand that, couldn't we? Hadn't there been things that we've understood for years about salvation in Christ? It was so glorious to us to know that we were saved. And yet we've come to see other doctrinal things in the Scripture now that gave us just a little better perspective. It gave us the finishing touches that made even God's grace more glorious than it was before. So it probably was with this man Apollos. John's ministry was well-founded. He preached rightly the Messiah to come. But yet what they added to him were the finishing touches. Let me give you just a little more information that helps. Helps you see the furthering of the glory of Christ. And also in Acts 19, John was remembered in converting new believers. It was in the maturing of Apollos, but also was remembered in converting new believers. Here we have this section of Scripture where in verse 1 it says, "It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples." So while Apollos was doing this, Paul was in this region of Ephesus, the upper country. He finds some of these disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, in one sense, these men were claiming the ministry of John the Baptist. As Spurgeon says, Paul found there some John the Baptistites. Only Spurgeon can come up with words like that, right? The problem was, is what Paul is identifying in them is that they really didn't understand the accurate ministry of John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist was always pointing to the Messiah to come. And to have believed properly in the Messiah to come, it would have been the Holy Spirit who dealt with you. And these men recognized they did not have the Holy Spirit. And at that point, Paul doesn't tell them, "Forget John. Here's a whole new message that John never got. John never had any idea of who the Messiah was. Just forget John. I'm going to teach you something totally new." What does he do? He quotes John. "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." He's saying what you thought you understood, you didn't understand because you didn't understand what John was doing. John was always pointing to Jesus. And you haven't believed in Jesus, you believed in something else. The reason these men are rebaptized is not because people need to be rebaptized all the time. It's because they never were believers until that point. And upon rightly understanding and believing according to God's grace to them, then they were baptized properly. One pastor wrote, "Henceforward, no gospel can be written or preached without attention to the witness of John." Sadly, I think his life is sometimes so short that even among Baptists, he's been forgotten. For most, historically, have just simply tried in some way to connect themselves through the trail of blood all the way back to John the Baptizer and to say, "We are the true and only Christians because we go all the way back to John the Baptizer." Sadly, those who have tried to make those connections have been the ones most often never to really understand the message of John the Baptist. Repent and believe in the Messiah, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We'll leave you with three observations this morning. Number one, rejection of gospel truth will have a lasting effect. Rejection of gospel truth will have a lasting effect. Look at Herod. It probably went with him all the way to his grave. The picture of John's face on that platter. And yet he never listened rightly to the truth that John preached. Think of those religious leaders in the day of Jesus and in his ministry. They knew who John was. They knew what he did. And yet in trying to catch Jesus and put him in a corner, they could never answer Jesus' question about why they didn't listen to John. John had preached gospel truth in that era to those men, and they heard it and they saw it, and they rejected it. And Jesus was pointing them back to that, and it had a lasting effect. It's much the same for us today in being under the hearing of the Word of God and walking out and saying to ourselves, maybe it's not that big of a deal. Or maybe it's just outright rejection and rebellion. If you choose not to see, and you will willingly do so, being left to yourself, if you choose not to see the glories and the grace of the gospel, it will have an eternal, lasting effect. Woe to us if we do not bow the knee to the Messiah that John pointed to, the one and only Savior and Lord, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Secondly, recognition of gospel truth will have a lasting effect. Rejection of gospel truth will have a lasting effect. Recognition of gospel truth will have a lasting effect. The effect of gospel truth even in the common grace. John's preaching had an effect on the culture. Even though not all adhered to it, it had its effect. This is why it's so important for us to pray that God raise up men to preach the gospel. It's why it's so important for us to think about the training of those men to go out and preach that gospel. For even though there will be many who reject it, the preaching of that gospel will have a lasting effect on communities, even in common grace. Does it not, to some degree, even have a lasting effect of common grace in our homes when we apply the gospel in our families? Some of our children, many of our children, are not yet converted, maybe. But do we not see that raising them in the truth of the gospel has a common grace effect on them? What if we simply just left them to all their wants and desires, never giving them correction, never telling them of their sin and telling them of the gospel of Christ? That would have its lasting effect as well. I urge you in your homes, men, lead your homes wisely. So there'll be some recognition of gospel truth in your homes, Moms, although the days may be long and tired, and it may seem like it just is the same thing over and over again, remember that great gospel grace, teaching that gospel truth in your homes, that it may in some sense at first just simply have some common grace effect. You're at least building that in your homes and in the community around us. Moms, you have a tireless, endless job. But I encourage you to remember the gospel. Go to the glories of Christ and remember it day in and day out. Grandparents, you can have this effect as well. Keep it in your minds with your grandchildren, with the children of this church. It's always encouraging to me to see those who are grandparents interacting with the children of the church. You don't know how you're impacting these young lives. Maybe it's just gospel common grace, but one day it may be something greater. Thirdly and lastly, the effect is also common grace, but the effect of gospel truth in converting grace. There's a recognition of gospel truth that will have a lasting effect, and it's in converting grace. And we've seen that. Even over these years, we've seen the baptisms that have taken place. Maybe it was few in comparison to some other churches or in other places, but we have seen that God has saved sinners, even in this place. But even if we haven't seen the baptismal waters moving every single week, do we not recognize the converting grace of God in our own lives? Where would you be without that converting grace? This is why John's ministry is so important, and Jesus and the apostles kept repeating it. Because even in its day, it had eternal effect. And this is why the gospel must be repeated, starting even with the message of John. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Lastly, repetition of gospel truth will have a lasting effect. Rejection of gospel truth will have a lasting effect. Recognition of gospel truth will have a lasting effect. And repetition of gospel truth will have a lasting effect. It's one reason Paul keeps pointing us to Christ over and over again and bringing up John's message as believers need the gospel too. That's why the reading of Luke 18 was so important this morning. If we're not careful, we can become like that publican. Thank you, God, that I'm not like that person. We need the gospel too, to be reminded that God has saved us. No matter how much we think we know, no matter how much knowledge we think we've gained about the Scripture, no matter how far we think we've come or gone or whatever it may be, we need to be reminded of the great grace of the gospel. There always needs to be, in some lasting way, in some maturing way, a repetition of the gospel. Why? Because it has lasting effect. And you know what? It's because it's the only thing in all of life that has eternal effect. Donuts have effect. And even depending on how many I eat of them in a row, they have effect. But they don't have eternal effect. Your jobs have effect. Sports has effect. Whatever your hobbies are, they have an effect. But the gospel is the only thing that has eternal effect. Think rightly, for we often live for the moment, not thinking about eternity. And even as believers, we need to remember the message of John pointing us to Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you've been merciful to us. That you've given us this day that we could worship you in the singing of your word, the reading of your word, the praying of your word, and even hearing it preached. But will you now deal with our souls as we come to the time of remembering the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus, at the time of the Lord's Supper table. All glory and honor be unto you. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.